As the church hymn pronounces, it's really a wonderment of nature that a creature would give birth to her own creator. But that's precisely what Mary does. Hello and welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, professor of theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. And in our series on Mariology, our overall series, we're now examining Mary in the New Testament with a particular specificity. And we've talked about the Annunciation of Our Lady, we've talked about the Visitation of Our Lady, and now let's talk about the Nativity. The Nativity is really something that's a great mystery in how, indeed, a creature can say yes and give her flesh, and in this case her immaculate flesh, to her Creator, God the Word, God the second person of the Trinity, made flesh. So when Mary says yes to the Annunciation, to the angel's announcement, the invitation to be the mother of Jesus, 9 months later, she does perform this wonderment. She gives flesh, and then she gives birth to her Creator. Now, we're going to talk about Our Lady's role as the Mother of God and the power of this dogma. But think about it in these terms, in the sense that for 9 months, Mary has Jesus within her. Mary already started with an initial fullness of grace, which most of the great theologians, Bernard and Bernardine of Siena and Alphonsus Liguori and St. Maximilian, have all said that Mary's initial fullness of grace was greater in a quality of grace than all the angels and saints put together, because she was God's masterpiece, and she was to be the mother of Jesus, and she was to be the co-redemptrix. So, when you start with this initial fullness of grace, but then you continue to say yes to God's will, that further merits, that further adds to one's grace. And it was this in the case of Our Lady. And so, when Mary then says yes and has Jesus within her, as we've talked about before in this series, it's like you and me having the Eucharist in us for 9 months, 24 hours a day, sanctifying us, bringing us yet in deeper intimacy with the divine Savior. So this is what takes place with Mary, and then eventually she gives birth. Now, it's also part of the dogma of Our Lady's perpetual virginity that Mary gives miraculous birth to Jesus Christ. Yes, miraculous birth. In fact, these are the terms, these are the words used by Pius XII in his 1943 document, Mystici Corporis, on the mystical body of Jesus Christ. That indeed, because Mary's physical virginity represents her internal, perfect virginity, her virginity of the heart, her complete giving of herself to God, that as the fathers of the church would tell us, as light passes through glass without giving harm, doing any harm to the glass, so too Mary gave birth to Jesus in a miraculous fashion, that Jesus passed through the birth canal without any physical violation of Mary's physical virginity. Now, my friends, you know, for those who say, well, that's not very natural, remember, we're talking about original natural here. We're talking about not fallen natural, not something that was the effect of sin, not giving, for example, birth in pain, which is a result of sin, but this is God the Word made flesh entering human history. When that happens, and when God does it through a virgin, and one woman is both virgin and mother, you have to expect exceptions. And so how beautiful it would be, and was, that, as St. Thomas says, in the way that Jesus left the tomb without moving the rock, so too Jesus left the womb without any physical violation to Mary's perfect physical virginity. So it's a miraculous birth of a miraculous event. That is, God becoming man and entering human history and entering the world through the womb of Mary. And this also redounds the glory, the unique glory of Our Lady. After the Nativity, we go to the presentation of the child Jesus, the infant Jesus, at the temple by Mary and Joseph. This, my friends, is really the beginning of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We've talked about Luke 2:25 and following, leading up to Luke 2:35, with the address of Simeon to Our Lady, because Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own heart too, so that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. Well, what does this mean? Well, in paraphrase, Simeon is saying, look, your son is a sign of contradiction, which will turn the world upside down. So you're mother of this son, therefore you too are called to a vocation of suffering with your suffering son. Your son is the suffering servant of Isaiah, who will be disfigured, unrecognizable, the prophet Isaiah says. So if you're the mother of this son victim for humanity, you too will be called to a life of suffering. So we have the first reference of the heart of Mary, and that it will be a pierced heart of Mary, and everything prophesied by Simeon is really a prophecy that will be fulfilled at Calvary. As many have said, when Jesus' heart is pierced with the lance at Calvary, he's already dead. But the heart that really receives that lance mystically is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She's the one who is still alive and suffers the ill fruit, the ill effects in terms of the human perspective of the piercing of the heart of Jesus. But we know it's supernaturally fruitful for the whole world. So this is the prophecy of Simeon. This is Mary bringing Jesus to the temple, fulfilling Jewish law, and Mary being reminded by the power of the Spirit through Simeon that she indeed is called to suffer with her suffering and her redeeming son. We then go to what we would call the fifth joyful mystery, but in the order of Scripture in Luke, we then go to the finding of Jesus in the temple. 3 days, Jesus and Mary are separated. We might humanly say, well, that wasn't very wise or very consoling. It wasn't very shepherding of Mary. It wasn't very maternal of Mary to lose her child. Well, this would be to misunderstand what takes place. At that age of 12, it's unclear whether a child would go with the men or whether a child would go with the women. It's kind of that crossing over period of adolescence. So it would be assumed by Mary and by Joseph that Jesus would be with the other. Mary would assume that Jesus is with Joseph, with the men traveling separately, and Joseph would assume that Jesus is still traveling with Mary as one of the children. But when they do discover that Jesus is gone, you have 3 days of anguish in the heart of Mary. That's why it's one of the seven sorrows of the heart of Mary. When they return, Mary asks Jesus, you know, why was this done? Jesus says, because I must be about my Father's business. And that means that ultimately for all of us, first we do God's will, and then humanity must understand. But then the words of Scripture as recorded by Luke are, and Mary, quote, kept these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary kept these things, pondering them in her heart. Why? Because Mary understands the supernatural significance of all of these things. Mary has a special gift of infused knowledge in virtue of her Immaculate Conception, which we'll talk about later in our series. But Mary understood more than anyone else the supernatural value of these things, so she kept these things. And as John Paul II will tell us, it's the memory of Mary which leads us to pray the Rosary with Mary to fully tap the glories of Jesus. Thank you for being with us with MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli saying, we will continue in this process of unfolding the beauty of our Blessed Mother in Scripture, and then on with the tradition and the Magisterium. Stay with us, and God bless you.